Good morning. I'm Susan Molesky, a covenant member at Calvary Community Church. I'm glad you're all here this morning. This morning I'll be reading the sermon text, Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plains of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. Each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of God. May he bless its reading and write its truths on our hearts.
Thank you, sweetie. It's the only time I'll call a scripture reader sweetie. Would you open in your Bibles with me to Revelation, if you haven't already, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let me pray for us. Father, I want to start by praying for myself. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart in this preaching moment be always pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And because of the meditations of my heart and the words that come from my mouth, would you encourage, convict, comfort, strengthen, give hope to your people. And for those whose names are not written in the book of life and are listening, watching this sermon right now, would you transfer their names into that book so that they're ready? In Jesus' name, amen. Death has been heavy on my mind over the last couple weeks as the reality of death has touched people that I love and know. My Aunt Linnea Jelen, we had her funeral this past Tuesday. Our family friend and a friend and former member of this church family, Matt Bishop, dead at 31 years old. Eileen Daniels, a member here at Calvary, lost her older sister, Greg Candler, also a member here at Calvary, lost his brother Brad due to a heart attack at a mere 64 years old. My daughter-in-law, Nicole, lost her grandmother, Shirley, last night. There is the threat of, that's the reality of death, there's the threat of death. Greg Candler himself still struggling with breathing and strength due to COVID. My daughter-in-law, Nicole, has a grandfather struggling with a blood condition for which he has been hospitalized numerous times and is in the hospital once again this morning, this time with COVID. Suni Richardson, Calvary member here, for whom cancer has just returned. And then there's this kind of metaphorical death that many of us felt on Thursday, the death of stability, the death of peace, a threatened death of democracy and order, maybe all of it leading for some of us to a death of hope. We are, it seems, in a state of living in the valley of the shadow of all kinds of deaths, which is why this moment right now, our gathering together, it's why this moment is so important. It's so absolutely necessary. For in this moment, we are reminded that we are brothers and sisters. We are reminded that we have been made so because of a man who conquered death by rising from his death, resurrected. A man who ascended to a throne in the heavenly places. A man named Jesus who reigns now and forever. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Because the first thing that we should ask this morning is who is responsible for all of this death? And another question should very quickly follow, what can be done about it? Who is responsible for all of this death? And what can be done about it? And as we were reminded so wonderfully last week by Andy, I want you to go and check out that sermon if you haven't on our website. He reminded us last week, we are a people of the book, of God's book, of the Bible. So this is the place that we turn, right, for answers to these kinds of questions as we continue our series in the revelation of Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ in the passage that my bride just read to you. So here's where we're going. I want to give you a little bit of an outline. If you downloaded the sermon guide, you already know this. That sermon guide is available on our website. But here's where we're going. In chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we are going to see something that occurred in the past. In chapter 20, verses 4 to 10, we're going to see something happening in the present. And in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, we're going to see something that will happen in the future. Excuse me, 7 to 15 is in the future. So 1 to 3, past, 4 to 6, present, 7 to 15, future. That's the outline for where we're going. So back in November, we were in the 19th chapter of this vision in Revelation. We saw there future realities. Okay, so chapter 19 was future realities being revealed. The fall of Babylon, a great choir celebrating that fall, the promise of the marriage supper of the Lamb, a great warrior on a white horse coming to save the damsel in distress, his bride, the church. And the reason for this great distress for the bride had come from the two beasts that we read about in the 13th chapter of Revelation, the beast of pagan empire and the beast of the propagandist propping up that empire. We marveled and rejoiced at the destruction of the beast by the rider on the white horse. That will one day happen, right? Chapter 19, future. And as the story then continues, it seems that we could fully expect that if he's already defeated the two beasts in chapter 19, he would immediately move into the final and most powerful of this unholy trinity, the dragon, the serpent, that we read about in the 12th chapter, that his defeat would now come. But as we have learned before in Revelation, the vision doesn't always come to us in tidy chronological fashion. Throughout this revelation, we've had unexpected pauses where Jesus has paused what he was showing John, right? Like, I'm going to show you something over here, John, and that's future. Okay, now I'm stopping, and now I want you to see something else, chapter 20, that happened in the past. Then I saw, verse 1, an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, did the angel, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive. Mark that. He might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. So here we have our answer to our question. Where does all this death come from? Physical death, threat of death, other deaths that we experience. Look at how John describes Satan, the ancient serpent who is the devil, the one deceiving the nations. And that, friends, is the answer to our question. You see, the serpent is called ancient because he has been here from the very beginning, all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And what he did in the beginning, what did he do? Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. He deceived Adam and Eve, causing them to fall into sin. So that when the Apostle Paul interprets that event that happened at the very beginning of known history in the creation, he writes, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So why is there all of this death in the world? Because the dragon, the ancient serpent, Satan, tempted man to fall. That is why there is so much chaos and contagion. Contention and cancer, why it has been this way for centuries. And what Jesus reveals to us in this vision is that he came to begin a project of hope for a weary world in sin and error, pining. Because you see, Jesus was there at the beginning too, right? He was the promised deliverer of whom it was said that he would crush the head of the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, 15, that he would restrain the ability of Satan to deceive the nations, that he would usher in an era of life and hope in a way that had not been seen previously, which is exactly what Jesus did when he came. That's what happened. Jesus said that He would bind up the strong man and plunder his goods, the people held under his power. Mark chapter 3, 26 and 27. Jesus said that through his death and resurrection, quote, the prince of this world will be driven out. John chapter 12. Jesus said that the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. That's us, family. For the keys, now see, think, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. The keys of the kingdom are given to the church in the proclamation of the good news, so that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Paul says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities of darkness on the cross, Colossians chapter 2. The writer of the Hebrews says that it was through his death that Jesus, quote, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And it was Jesus himself, family, before he went to the throne of his Father, which we're going to see in just a minute in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to see that throne. But before he went to the throne of his Father, he said, all authority, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Undeceive. What is this world under? What has he made clear already in Revelation chapter 20? The world is being deceived by the evil one. What did Jesus say when he came? I'm going to bind. This is what happens. I bind him up. So what I'm calling you to do when I call you to go make disciples is I'm calling you to undeceive people, to release them from the deception of the evil one whose power I have restrained for a time so that you can do that. So go and make disciples of all nations and do that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this great triune God. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What age? The 1,000-year age. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus have limited for a period, I believe 1,000 years being symbolic of the time, as we've been saying from chapter 6. From resurrection to second coming, the cross and the resurrection have limited for that period of time Satan's power to deceive in order that the church would have the opportunity to live out its mission. And our mission is to undeceive all of those around us who are constantly being deceived by the devil. Do you understand that? That's what this text is teaching. Those who are blinded in their minds, those who are under the power of the beast of pagan empire, who fall prey to the propaganda. Has not 2020 been a year where we have seen people falling prey to propaganda? People who are putting their hope in other things than Jesus? People who are trusting in fallen men who use the power of their office to raise up an insurrection, men who cannot deliver the things that the masses are desiring, those who then storm buildings in lawlessness and violence, or those who have rioted in the streets across our nation and destroyed order and peace, they are all, so many of them, deceived. And it is our mission, church, it is our mission, in the presence of Jesus with us, in the power of his Spirit inside of us, under the guidance of the Father who loves us, to find out the particular places where they are deceived, in their minds, in their hearts, each individual person doing the hard work of looking in and asking questions and having conversation and building relationships so that you understand the complex nature of the deception of someone that you may know. To see where they're believing lies, from the right or from the left or from wherever, and to help them see the truth, to undeceive them. And we're to do it in the promise that we are living in this age, this long period of time between resurrection and return, this symbolic 1,000 years where people can still be freed from deception, where we can help people move one step closer to Jesus. Now, I'm not naive. I know that you're probably thinking right now, but Pastor Matthew, it doesn't seem as if Satan is bound. It doesn't seem that way. But let's trust what the Bible, what Jesus tells us. Even as there are still effects from the kingdom of darkness, take hope. As Tim Chester writes, for centuries, God's kingdom on earth was confined to one small nation, and they were rarely faithful to him. But since the cross, the message of Christ has spread across the globe, and millions of people have been added to his kingdom. Do you see that? I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he's binding Satan. We saw it for centuries just inside the boundaries of this teeny little nation in the Middle East. And as soon as cross and resurrection occurred, it exploded across the globe. so that we can now see that we live in an era, an age of good news opportunity. So now is the time, family. The time of COVID, the time where it seems like death has so much power, the time of political instability, this crazy time that we're living in, now is the time for Jesus to build his church and for hell not to prevail through us. Through us. And Jesus wants you to have additional confidence in his present reign, which is why he gives us another vision through John, moving from what happened in the past. Okay, that's verses 1-3. He'd already done that in his ministry, cross and resurrection, to what happens right now. That's verses 4-6. We see that Jesus reigns, that every person who does not worship the beast or its image, that does not proclaim loyalty to its ways, but instead bends the knee to Christ, even though they experience a death, they will come to life. A first resurrection, Jesus says, and they will reign with Jesus, and they will do that during this entire time period. And over them, the second death will have no power, verse 6. So I want you to see this clearly, right? Jesus, Jesus is already reigning. That's what we heard in Matthew chapter 28, and that is what we see here. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And for every disciple that departs this life, they enter a life of living and reigning with Jesus until the 1,000 years are over and the kingdom consummation arrives. You see, that's what the choir, remember in Revelation chapter 19, that's what the choir is saying. Verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. And that's what was revealed to Paul when he writes in 1 Corinthians, Jesus must reign. And he must do that until he has put all enemies underneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it is that to which this vision now turns. It's what Paul foresaw. You see, in verses 7-10, this future revelation, okay? So we've gone from the past, 1-3, the present, what's happening presently in verse 4-6, and now what's happening in the future from verse 7-15. Jesus reveals that immediately prior to his second coming, Satan's binding will be fully loosed. And his deception will be fully allowed over the earth once again. He will deceive the nations for a final battle. And this may be where kind of these two pieces of the chapters are coming together. So maybe where he left off in this battle in chapter 19 is now he's picking up. It might be the same battle that's happened. I'm not positive, but I think it's probably another angle on that same battle. And it says in the text that all the nations will come together, and then fire will come down and consume them, and Satan will finally be cast into the lake of fire with the other two beasts, an unholy trinity to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever, world without end. Now, one might think, amen, one might think, why would you release him? I mean, why would God do that? If he's bound, why not just finish it? Why release him again? Which is a fair question, and I think the context, the story, the vision that we see here actually answers that question. I think that in a display of tremendous irony, God is using Satan for his purposes, and Satan is probably completely blind to it. In other words, you see, God needs to clean out the world fully and completely before he can usher in a new heaven and a new earth to fully consummate his kingdom. And so he releases Satan as a tool in his hands to bring all rebellion fully and finally to a head. It's exactly what we saw in the land of Canaan, When it says in the Old Testament that their wickedness had not yet come to full fruition, that's why he had waited hundreds of years before he brought Israel as the hammer in his hand on Canaan. And so he releases Satan to have wickedness come to its full measure so that he can wipe out and cleanse the world with fire falling, just as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah. And with the deceiver finally defeated, with all in rebellion who are with Satan, now having gone to their deaths, the reigning Christ must come in to render final judgment. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book, so a series of books are opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, okay, so all the dead, disciples and deceived, the dead were judged by what was written in these books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, every single one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in this book of life, that one was also thrown into the lake of fire. Family, the greatest issue of our day is where you stand in relationship to Jesus. It's the greatest issue of our day. It is the greatest issue of your life and the life of everybody that you know. Where do they stand in relationship to Jesus? You see, what Jesus is promising here is that a day is coming when every single person, believer and unbeliever, will have to stand before him, and the books will be opened, and we will be judged according to what we have done. We will be judged for how we have lived our lives and what and whom we have lived for. And I marvel once again at the gracious providence of God to us as a family, that in the midst of the craziness of this week, at the beginning of a new year, he has us in a text reminding us of our mission, reminding us of what is closest to the very heart of Jesus, which is why Jesus reveals it to John and to his church. For while there are many important causes, while there are many pressing concerns on us as a people, as Americans, the most pressing concern for every human around us, the central issue of their lives, is what will happen when their lives end. And they find themselves standing before Jesus and a white throne next to a lake of fire filled with the devil and the beasts and all his angels, and books are opened and their lives are displayed before the watching world. Every single thing that they have done recounted, revealed for all to see. And the question on their minds will be, how do I escape that fire? How do I not get thrown into that fire? And there is only one way to escape the second death. There's only one way to be safe. There's only one work that you can do, and it is to trust in the work that Jesus has done. Amen. It is to realize that there is none righteous, no, not one. That through the one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all of us, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. And it is that work, and only that work of faith, that gets your name in the other book. Your name is already in these books. Every work that you have done is being written. But it's believing in Jesus. It's that work that gets your name in this book, the book of life. And if your name is found there, and it is when you believe and follow Jesus, then you will not experience the second death. It has no power over you, chapter 20, verse 6. And you will stand and you will rejoice as Jesus reigns over death and destroys that last enemy by throwing it and Hades itself into the lake of fire, so that now Jesus can turn and he can look at all of us who are still standing there with him and say, now watch what I do as I bring about a new heavens and a new earth. And I'm asking you, do you want to be standing there with him in that moment? Do you want to stand with Jesus there? Are you ready? That is the single most important concern that you must have in your life. The world needs a church that lives for this. I can't do it. No matter how passionate I try and get up here, I can't make us see this. I can't make me see this. That's why we pray so often as a worship team that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, because what we need right now is a revival. What we need is the Spirit to fall. Because the world desperately needs a church that lives for this. The world doesn't need a new Washington with new rulers. The world needs a new Jerusalem with the ruler and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world needs a church that lives for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, even while our kingdom is shaken. The world needs a better country, a heavenly one, Hebrews 11, 13. The world needs a church that cares about their souls and the central issue that they face in their lives. The world needs us to be brokenhearted for it. Francis Chan has written, as we close, worship team, would you come up? It is easy for us to respond with theological or defensive musings and to miss the main point. This is real. This is real. We're talking about the fate of actual people. He writes, every time my thoughts wander to the future of unbelievers, I quickly brush them aside, so they don't ruin my day. But there is a reality here that I can't ignore. Even as the conversations of people around me fill my ears, the truth of Scripture penetrates my heart, and I pray that that would be so in this moment. Penetrates my heart with sobering statements about the destinies of the people that I listen to. We can talk about the fate of some hypothetical person, but as I look up at a person and I see their smile, I have to ask myself if I really believe that hell is real. That hell is for real. And I ask myself, am I? End quote. Are you? Are we? Are we for real? Are we going to take this seriously? Are we going to live our lives in reference to this? You see, you know this now. If you've never read Revelation 20 before, you know this now. You know what has happened, is happening, and will happen. And you are now going to be held responsible for how you live your life in relationship to this knowledge. Do you care about the vast human tragedy of people facing Jesus without knowing Jesus? Deceived, and therefore facing a second death. The Christian response cannot be numbness or worse, smug relief, because we know Jesus, and so I don't have to worry. I'm in. I'm safe. Can't be that, family. We've been given a mission. We are called to undeceive those around us, to help at least one other person move one small step closer to Jesus in 2021. That's what we're here for. It's why he's left us. I'm going to close this time with a prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our numbness to the eternal destinies of deceived and lost people around us and around the world. Forgive us for smug relief that we are safely in the lifeboat while others in the water around us go under and drown. Father, open our eyes. Make this a reality that we cannot ignore. And more importantly, Father, soften our hearts. Break our hearts for the people of our city. Help us to see them as Jesus saw them, as a people harassed and helpless and needing a shepherd. Father, help us see that Jesus is with us in this, that we don't need to feel overwhelmed in the task because he reigns even now and has given us all that we need to help at least one other person, just one other person, Father, move at least one small step, just one small step, Father, closer to Jesus. Oh God, I believe that we can do this. We have all that we need. We have all that the apostles had before us when the church exploded and spread across the world. They didn't have a better good news or a more powerful spirit. We have the same good news that they had and the same spirit. So the same results are possible if that's what you want. So revive us, Father. Revive us again and bring revival through us. For this is what our nation needs. The events of this past week have revealed to us once again what happens when evil and darkness reign and take over, when fear and fear-mongering grip a people. Father, we plead for our nation and the leaders of our nation. We ask for your grace to rain down like the water and your wisdom to reign in their minds and actions. We are told in your word that the heart of the king is like water in your hands, turning it wherever you will. So please, Father, help us to trust how you are controlling the hearts of President-elect Biden, of Vice President-elect Kamala Harris, of Mitch McConnell and Nancy Pelosi, how you control the hearts of the entire Senate and House. Help us rest, Father, in your sovereign purposes for our land, for good or for judgment. Even as we pray for your righteousness to reign once again. And no matter what happens, as Jesus taught us, make us the salt of the earth and the light of the world and the lamp on a stand, letting our light of the good news of Jesus shine radiantly before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to you, O Father, who are in heaven. Yes, and very amen, in Jesus' very great name.